Have you ever realized, late at night, perhaps when you were raising your children, that you needed some baby formula or some diapers? And you rush to the store only to find it closed. The phrase "we never close" should describe some aspects of a Christian life. I don't know what the title of this lesson is, because I had a hard time trying to figure out how to title this lesson, so it's an untitled lesson. But I want us to consider three points. And these points concern what a Christian should always have. A Christian should always have, first of all, an open heart. Secondly, he should always have open eyes. And thirdly, he should always have an open mind. Let's first of all consider that a Christian should always have an open heart. Biblically, the heart can refer to this little fist-sized organ that we have in our chest cavity that is responsible for pumping the blood throughout our bodies. If it ever stops pumping, we die. It is an important organ. In Psalm 38, verse 10, the first part of that verse, the psalmist said, "My heart pants for thee. My heart throbs for thee." And what he was saying there is that my heart is beating fast. What it was doing, it was throbbing, beating fast. Usually the term heart in the Old Testament and the New Testament refers to the seat of man's emotions, his intellect, and volition, or his will. The heart is used interchangeably in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, with the mind of man, as we look at God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, the Hebrew writer quotes from Jeremiah 31 through 34, and in particular verse 33 in that particular verse. And it's a verse where Jeremiah foretold that there was going to be a change of covenants for God's people, from the old covenant to the new covenant. And so in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, the writer says this: "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and on their hearts I will write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." The word mind and heart here in this text can be used interchangeably. The heart is the mind. The mind is the heart. We're not talking about the physical organ, but we're talking about the mind of mankind. The inspired writers of the Bible place great emphasis on the heart, the mind of man. Especially, it is important that a person have an open mind, an open heart for God's Word. Because a closed mind will not understand and will not obey God's will. The psalmist, in Psalm chapter 81 and verse 12, penned this about God's people of the Old Testament. He says, "So I gave them over," and this is what God did, "for I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, their heart's lust," King James Version renders that, "to walk in their own counsel." God gave them over to their stubborn heart, to their hard heart. Adam Clark, in his commentary on this verse, said that God gave them up to the obstinate wickedness of their heart. They were stubborn people who resisted God's will. In Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 12, the prophet recorded these words: "Yes, they made their hearts like flint, adamant stone." Some of the versions render that, "refusing to hear his law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets, thus great wrath from the Lord came upon them." And so here were God's people in the Old Testament. And time after time, as you read the Old Testament, especially dealing with God's people when he actually made the law of Moses, gave them the law of Moses, you'll see that they despise God's law. And they did not want to hear it. And they refused to obey it. They were hard-hearted people. Their hearts were like an adamant stone. Today, we don't need to have a mind like that. And I pray that no one in this assembly this morning has a heart that's like a hard stone. But we want to have an open mind to the teaching of God's word in order that we be able to understand it and that we will obey it. We read about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, and I'm going to use the American Standard rendering here in reference to them, for these were more noble, more fair-minded, if you have the New King James Version, more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. This expression here, more fair-minded, simply means they were open-minded people. It can mean they were of noble birth, but it also can mean this, that they had an open mind. And that along with the phrase, received the word with all readiness of mind, is what the American Standard Version renders it, of mind is not in the other version. But with all readiness, with all eagerness of mind, they received the word of God. And that attests to the Bereans' favorable reception of Paul's teaching. Their hearts were open to examine and to accept, to receive the word of God. And that's the way our hearts need to be today. Open to the teaching, to the understanding of God's word so we can obey it. We read about Apollos, who was an eloquent speaker, the Bible teaches us. In Acts chapter 18, or in verse 26 of that text, it says, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, Apollos did. And Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so here is a man who speaks the truth in reference to everything he knows with regarding God's word. He only knew the baptism of John, however. And this was after the day of Pentecost, and he was still preaching and teaching that John's baptism was what people needed to do. But here we see that Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, took him aside and explained to him, expounded unto him the word of God more accurately. And the point I want to make is that Apollos had an open mind toward God's word. Otherwise, he would not have allowed Aquila and Priscilla to instruct him in God's word. But evidently, he accepted that teaching and went ahead and continued to preach. In John chapter 7 and verse 17, Jesus said, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether I speak from myself, whether the teaching is from God or whether I speak from myself or from my own authority, some versions would have. If any man wills to do his will, the one whose mind wills to do God's will pertains to the person who desires to know God's word. And to the person who will be obedient to God's word. His mind is open, his mind is ready to know and to do God's will. And that's the kind of people that we need to be. A Christian needs to have an open heart, an open mind, so we can hear the word of God. Sometimes our minds may be closed. And it may be due to distractions. We don't hear the word of God, but sometimes it's closed because we really do not want to hear. I have been preaching, and you can ask any preacher this. I have been preaching, and I can tell you when somebody turns off their ears from listening. Not in every situation, but in many situations I can. Because they don't want to hear you preach on a particular topic because it's relevant to their life. And so they just cut you off. And you've seen that happen, perhaps, when you've been trying to talk to somebody and you get on a particular topic. Well, they just don't hear it. They may tell you, I don't want to hear it. Well, that's the way it is in the spiritual realm as well. But we need to make sure that our hearts are open to the teaching of God's word because we want to obey it. I don't want to miss that one, do you? I don't believe anybody here does. And that is needful for us to do that. But in the second place, a Christian should always have open eyes. God has blessed each one of us with a pair of eyes. I assume that everybody in society is the case, but somebody might not have one eye, but most of us, I believe all of us here, have two eyes. Some of us may see better than others, but we have two more eyes that we put on our glasses. But we have two eyes that we can see, and we can visualize, we can see our surroundings. And also each one of us has spiritual eyes. And by that, I simply mean this, that we're able to spiritually discern, at least we should be. We have a spiritual sense where we can spiritually discern or determine what is right and what is wrong. And of course, the gauge, the standard is the teaching of God's Word that we use to determine what is right and what is wrong. But we, as people of God, should know the book. And we should have eyes that determine, spiritual eyes, that discern what is right and what is wrong. And today it is important that we have our spiritual eyes open, first of all, to our own sins. In Matthew chapter 7, this is the American Standard rendering of this, verses 1 through 5. Notice what Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged." It's not that it's wrong to make judgment. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a specific kind of judgment here. You read the rest of this context, this whole chapter, and you'll see that Jesus does talk about the fact that we are to make judgments, but not this kind. "Judge not, you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. And why behold thou the mote or the speck?" Some versions may have it. "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam, the plank, the big plank, that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me cast out the mote out of thy eye,' and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." We're not to be hypocritical, hypocritical judges of others. We're not to be judges of people's motives. I don't know why a person does what he does unless that person tells me what he does, why he does that. I can tell you if something's right or wrong when he does something, but I can't judge his motive. And we need to be careful in those areas to be critical of people when I myself am practicing something that's worse than what they're doing. And that's what he's talking about here, to be hypocritical in judgment. I think all of us certainly realize that no one here is without sin. Christians are not people who are without sin. We have our sins covered by the blood of Jesus. We're striving to walk in the light. We're desiring to do and trying to do what's right in God's sight. But even at our best, we sometimes fall, do we not? We do. "For all sin to fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3 and verse 23. And when we see that we have sinned, we repent of that, should, and ask God for his forgiveness. John chapter 8 and verse 7. In that context, in the latter part of verse 7, there was a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery that was brought to Jesus. These men brought her to Jesus. And what they wanted him to do was to condemn her. And Jesus stooped down and he rolled on the ground. And I don't know what in the world he rolled on the ground. It doesn't tell us. But he rolled on the ground, and then he said, "He that is without sin, cast the first stone." Well, you know what happened? No one did. From the oldest to the youngest, they left. Because those folks had sin in their own lives. And it's very likely the very person that they caught that woman with was right there in the midst as one of those false witnesses against them. And Jesus simply told that woman, "Go sin no more." He wasn't trying to justify her. He was simply saying, "Don't continue to sin." But there were no witnesses there who could cast a stone at her justifiably. And that's why they left. And today, there would be fewer hypocritical judgments and haughty remarks made against others if we would just pay more attention to ourselves and realize that we fall short ourselves of God's glory. We need to consider our own ways and take out chapter 1, right, and verse 5, teachers. And so we need to have our eyes open to our own sins, our own shortcomings, and try to overcome them and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. But then we need to have our eyes open to the dangers around us. Today is no less perilous than it was in the first century. Paul's imperative in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 or 16, 13 is just as relevant today as when he penned those words. The first two words that he says in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 is this: watch ye. Watch ye. What does that mean? It means you be alert. It means you have your spiritual eyes open. It means that you stay on guard, because we are living in perilous times. We're living in a dangerous world. So we must be watchful, must be alert. And so why do we need to keep our spiritual eyes open? Well, first of all, you know why. The devil. There's a devil there, and he tempts us. Now, some people don't believe that the devil is real. Well, let me tell you something. He's not a fictitious character. He is real. He's alive, and he's active, and he's powerful. Not more so than God. And it's true that God allows him to do what he does, to tempt us. But he's alive, and he's walking about. We can't see him. I've never seen the devil, but I've seen the evidence of the devil's work. And so have you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter says, "Be sober, be watchful, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom would stand steadfast in your faith." He's as a roaring lion. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't want to be in Africa, out there in the flatland someplace, without a tall tree to climb up real quickly, and a lion after him. I don't want a lion to get after me, period. The very deadly animals. But the devil's like a lion. He's looking for his prey to devour us. And that word devour means to drink us down. It means to destroy us. And we must resist the devil. He's going to tempt us. And he does. Every day. He's going to tempt us. Sometimes it's the same temptations through the same basic avenues, but he's going to tempt us. We know that. In John chapter 13 and verse 2, it's the time of the Passover. And it says, "And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now, he'd been tempted before this. Judas has. He's already gone to the chief priest, Sanhedrin, and made plans to betray Jesus. But here it says he's tempted again. The devil having already put it into his heart. He's being tempted again. As you read verse 7 of 27 of that text, you'll see that the devil entered him. What does that mean? It means that he allowed the devil to have his way with him. It means he gave in to that temptation. Now, he's responsible because he could have resisted, but he did not resist. He gave in to the temptation and sinned against God, and he betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying, and then when he finishes praying, he sees that his apostles are still asleep, and so he tells them, "Watch ye and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Be alert, be sober, be open. Your eyes be open for the dangers that are round about you. And we need to have our eyes open because there is a devil, and because temptation is in our world today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul said this: "I have no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear, or is common to man," the King James Version. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." We're going to be tempted. But God helps us during that time. God's a faithful God, and God makes a way of escape. And so we need to have our eyes open when we're tempted to to the door out of that, to the way to get flee, to get out from that temptation. It may be fleeing, it may be stop talking, it may be doing something else that we can escape if we're looking for the avenue of escape. But we have to be looking for it. And so we need to keep our eyes open. We need to keep our eyes open, our spiritual eyes open, because they're false teachers and they're false doctrine or false teaching. False teachers and false doctrine. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter said this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." That was true during the Old Testament days. That was true in the first century. There were false teachers, false prophets, and it is true today. All you got to do is turn on your, I'd say radio, but no, turn on your telephone. Just go to that app. And you'll see a lot of false teaching on your telephone, or YouTube, or the television at home. You'll see a lot of false religious teaching today in our world. And people are confused spiritually because of the false teaching. But that's not God's fault. That's their fault. They have a Bible, and they need to study their Bibles for themselves and ask questions and raise objections when there are false teachers. In the book of Acts chapter 20, Paul is at a place called Miletus, and he is talking with the Ephesian elders. They have come down to Miletus, and he's talking with them, and he has told them, have preached the whole counsel of God. Beginning with verse 29 of that text, he says this, "I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." From among your own selves, he says, there are going to be those to arise and to draw disciples after them. He's talking about an apostasy that would take place in the eldership at Ephesus. And that did happen. But then he says this in the very next verse. Verse 31. "Wherefore, watch ye." Be alert. Pay attention to what's going on spiritually. And we all need to do that because there are false teachers today. And there's false doctrine all over the place. There's something else we need to have our eyes open to, and that is this, to a false sense of spiritual security. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, Amos primarily speaks to the northern kingdom, Israel, the apostate kingdom. But he also speaks in this verse to the southern kingdom, Judah. And he says in verse 1, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion." Zion will be Jerusalem. "And trust in Mount Samaria." That's Israel, the northern kingdom. "Notable people in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes." And so what he does here, he pronounces a woe, a message of doom, to prominent people of both Jerusalem and Samaria. To Jerusalem for their ease, their carefree, careless, complacent attitude and lifestyle, their sinful ways, because of their work. And then he mentions the northern kingdom, those in Samaria. And he says their false sense of trust, their feeling of security. It's a false sense of security that they had because of the mountains that surrounded Samaria. They didn't think they could be conquered, but they were. These people's eyes were blind to the destruction that was going to come upon them from God because of their sinful ways, their false sense of security they had. The Assyrians would take into captivity the northern kingdom about 121, 122 BC, and it'd be sometime later, 100 years or so later, that the southern kingdom Judah would be taken into Babylonian captivity on three different occasions. They had a false sense of security. In Jerusalem, they believed as long as they had the temple, they were okay. And they said, and they would say, the temple, we have the temple, the temple's here. God's not going to allow us to be destroyed because we have the temple here, a false sense of security. And I pray that none of us be lulled into a false sense of security because of what God has blessed us with, the wealth we have, or the prestige that we might have, or whatever it is. We need to have our eyes open to a false sense of security. And we need to have our eyes open to the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. Now we can know that we are saved. I have no doubt about that. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. We know that. But we can have a false sense of security because we are not living right in God's sight. And we need to pay attention to ourselves and have our eyes open to the Word and the teaching of God and be alert to these spiritual dangers. And not be like the Laodiceans who were lukewarm in Revelation chapter 3. And so may our eyes be open to the spiritual dangers that are around about us. And then lastly, a Christian should have an open mind. Word mouth is used in different senses in the Bible, but frequently it is used in reference to the organ of speech. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7, the latter part of the verse says, there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. There's a time to open the mouth and a time to say something. Many are the warnings, however, in the scriptures about an unruly tongue, the dangers of what we say, the danger of what comes out of this mouth. For example, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This little thing called the tongue, you don't see how powerful it is and how wicked it can be. Then go to James chapter 3 and read verses 2 through 12. And it talks about the tongue. It's a dangerous instrument. Not a big instrument, but it is dangerous, and we need to be aware of that. The mouth, and I'm talking about the words that we speak, reveal a person's heart. A person can know what you're thinking by the words that you express. They can know what's in your mind. That's one way I know what you're thinking. That's one way you know what I'm thinking by what we say. In Proverbs, or rather not Proverbs, Matthew 12 and verse 34, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, you brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks? And so what's in this mind of ours is going to come out at times through our mouth, what we think. And we hear it all the time from different folks. So we need to be careful. The mouth can be an instrument to be used for an evil purpose. Slander, to destroy reputations of people. Do we not see that? Isn't that what politics is about sometimes? It's about destroying somebody's reputation in order to get a vote. That happens all the time, but it happens with us as well. Gossip, religious error that is spoken. These things take place because of the words that come out of our mouth. But God wants us to use our mouth for good, not evil. And so we need to have an open mouth, these Christians. An open mouth to praise God. That's something that is a privilege for us to do. We're gathered this morning, and what we've been doing is praising God. And that is important. Not all that we do is praise to God. But in Psalm 51 and verse 5, the psalmist said, the Lord, open thy lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He was going to praise the Lord with his mouth. with his lips, and we do that as well. We sing Colossians chapter 4 and or 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We sing, sometimes we admonish and teach one another. It goes this way. But sometimes we sing songs that are just songs of praise, and they go to God. We praise God with our lips, and God wants us to praise, glorify, and honor him. But then we also open our mouths to teach others. And this is something, and I know I say quite a bit about this, but it is important. We need to open our mouths and try to influence people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is important that we do that. If we expect this congregation to survive numerically, physically, then we need to do that, or it won't do it. And that involves each Christian that's here this morning has a part in that, as I said last week. But we need to open our minds. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, through the end of that chapter, we read about a man by the name of Philip. And Philip is the same Philip that's mentioned in Acts chapter 6. He's called Philip the Evangelist. And an angel told him to go down to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. He did. And when he got to that road, there was an Ethiopian eunuch on his way back home from Jerusalem. He had been to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. He either was a Jew or a proselyte to the Jewish religion. And he had with him a scroll. Not a lot of people in those days had scrolls. He had a scroll. And that scroll was a cumbersome piece of material, but he had a scroll and he could read. He was an educated man. And he was reading from Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. Messianic text. Isaiah 53 is the suffering servant passage of the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. And he didn't understand what he was reading. And then the Holy Spirit directly spoke in some way to Philip and said, go join yourself to the eunuch's chariot. And he ran to the chariot and he could hear the eunuch reading out loud, evidently from that scroll, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except someone explain it to me or guide me? And so he asked Philip to come up to the chariot with him. Philip got up into the chariot. And from that passage, the Bible says that Philip preached unto him Jesus. Verse 35. They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They both got out of the chariot, went down into the water. Philip baptized the eunuch. They came up out of the water. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing because he had been obedient to the gospel. His sins had been washed away, been answered, and was served by the Lord. And Philip was found in a place called Azotus. But he preached Jesus to that eunuch from that passage. And notice that the eunuch understood that one needed to be baptized. How did he know that? Because Philip taught him the importance of being baptized for the remission of sins. And he was. But that's what we need to do. You know people that I don't know. You know the people that I don't come in contact with and nobody else does either. But you know some folks that you could in some way influence with the gospel. I'm not saying pour it on. Don't give them too much at one time. But say something. If you know they're not living their lives right. The worst of people need to hear the gospel. They do. I love all people, don't you? And we need to reach out to those who are poor, those who are in straits, those who are mean people, and those who are good people, and those who are wealthy people. We need not to be prejudiced in who we reach out to, because all people need to hear the gospel, and they're not going to hear it unless you take it to them, and I take it to them. And that's what we need to do. And so let us be involved in doing that. We need to open our mouth, teach others the gospel, influence them for the gospel of Christ. And then we need to open our mouths and respond to people who might ask us a question concerning our faith or our hope. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify Christ in your hearts as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. And so people are going to ask you, if you're living a godly life, they're going to ask you about your faith, about your hope. And Peter says, have a ready answer. And we do that with meekness and fear. Meekness, humility, gentleness, fear, respect of, in reference to the person that we're talking to, and I believe also has reverence for God. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, that your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one of you. Our speech, what we say, is to be gracious. It is to be seasoned with salt, and that simply means that it involves speech that cultivates an appetite for God's word. When you eat something, most of us, I know you might have high blood pressure and some other problems, medical problems, you can't use much salt. But really, meat and eggs without salt don't taste as good, do they? It is salt that adds flavor to them. So we need to have our mouths open to glorify God. And so, this lesson, a Christian should have an open heart, open eyes, and an open mouth. And what about you this morning? If you've never been obedient to the gospel, I pray that you would come forward or let somebody know that you want to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. You open your mouth and tell them that. And that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you repented of your sins, and you were willing to confess that publicly before men and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You have the opportunity to do that at this time. We encourage you to do that. If you're a child of God who needs to be restored, you have sin in your life that needs to be forgiven, we encourage you to come and acknowledge you have sin. We'll pray for you, and God will forgive you. Come, and together we stand and sing.